Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, you tell us that we are all of us who are heavy laden, who labor, that we can come to you, that you will give us rest. You say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." And there you will find rest for your souls. For your yoke is easy, your burden is light. Help us to remember this morning. And oh God, I pray that you would use this sermon, proclaiming of these words, not as my own, but as yours, and that your Spirit would do the work that you have purposed to do. Lord, we love you. All those that are yours, we love you, and we thank you that you are everywhere, at all times. And I ask, Lord, that you would let me see you today. I ask that for everybody. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Every time we gather as a church, it is both ordinary, mundane even, and special. It's ordinary in the fact that it doesn't look like much. I'm not a great actor. I'm not a polished speaker, right? In fact, this week, I didn't even get to the entirety of the text. You'll only get half of the text this morning. This is part one of this particular section of text that we read. We gather and we read. We read words that don't seem all that special to the people that don't know them. We sing, not particularly well, some would say. I would say different. We pray. But nothing that a person would come in and just ooh and ah over. Wouldn't say, this is really special. Wow, what you guys do. But as Pastor Claire has pointed out, it is a special gathering because God is among us. What is not visible to the eye, if we could see it, if we could just see all that's going on around us, all the powers that surround us, the spiritual powers, both good and bad, these things would make us fall down on our knees in awe. C.S. Lewis has famously said, you know, if you could see another person for what he or she will truly be, either in a state of utter destruction or in a state of glorification, you would be tempted to worship him or her because it would appear so glorious or so horrifying to you. If we could only see what is invisible, we too would be in awe. In fact, this morning, the angels, the messengers in God's very presence, Paul tells us they're longing to look into this mystery of us gathered here, the mystery of the church, of God's special sacrificial love for us on display in a very ordinary, a very underwhelming fashion. For as Christians, we bear the light of the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus himself. And so every week that we gather, Jesus is among us, really, actually. This week, however, as we are in this next part of John, it feels a little special. It's not really all that different. I'm not a red letter Christian. You know, only the words that Jesus actually spoke that are recorded are they're given a special place. They're not. All of Scripture is God-breathed. All of it has been spoken out. Right? All of these words, in a sense, are of Jesus because he is fully God. But this week just feels a little special because we get to the part in the story where we meet Jesus. We actually see Jesus in the story. We've read prophecies of him in Malachi, right? We've talked about him in eternity past in the prologue of John's gospel. And we've heard about the testimony of John the Baptist, about him coming. There's one coming who's greater than I. But today, we actually meet Jesus. I pray that all of you, whether it be for the first time or the millionth time, that you would meet Jesus in this time today. For he's not only a figure in history. He's not only a hero in a great story. He is a real, living, fully human being, breathing, fully human, just like you and just like me. He died like we will one day, unless the Lord returns. But he came back to life, just like all those who believe in him will do. And he didn't die again. And he never will die again. And so today, we meet him in the scripture. And here's what it says. The next day, he, and that's John the Baptist, the next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." We have talked a lot about John's purpose over the past couple weeks, right? John was to bear witness about the light. That's what John told us in the beginning, John the apostle, right? In the first couple of verses, John came to bear witness about the light that was coming into the world. He came, as he said later, to bear witness to the one who came before me, right? Who came before me. He's coming after me, but he was before me. And now he's coming after. He came for the purpose of being what Malachi and Isaiah said that he would do, that he would be a voice crying out in the wilderness, that he would make straight the way of the Lord. This has all been John the Baptist's purpose. We've seen this. But before all this, it's been shrouded in mystery and prophecy. But here in this section, we see his purpose, his full purpose, explicitly revealed. It's in verse 31. Look at it again, right? He says, "For this purpose I came baptizing with water." Why? "That he might be revealed to Israel." And now we know who he is, because he is here. He has come. And John says, "That's him. This is the one. I came baptizing with water so that this one would be revealed to Israel, to you, that Jesus would be revealed to the chosen people of God, that they would see and would meet face to face this man, Jesus." John came baptizing, right? God had sent John. That's who he means when he says, "The one who sent me." That's God. He was a prophet, just like all the other prophets before him. He'd been sent by God directly, right? He'd been sent by God, been told by God how he would know the one who was to come. And he says, I didn't know him. I myself did not know him, which is a little confusing because, you know, John and Jesus are cousins. Right? John knew his cousin. There's no doubt about that. But as we talked about last week, he was not always sure of all that Jesus was and would be. Right? John leapt in the womb before he was born when Mary came to visit Elizabeth. But at the same time, later in his life, sitting in prison, he wasn't sure. He doubted, it seems. You may not interpret it that way, but it's the way it seems. Ask, should we expect another one, or are you the one to come? Now, the Synoptic Gospels, which if you don't know what that means, that's the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Synoptics give an account of the baptism of Jesus. That's not different from John's, but gives a little bit more information. Matthew's is probably the most detailed. If you look in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, you can see this on display. And I think it's on the screen too. Yeah, it is. Here's what Matthew says about this baptism. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now, in John the Apostle's gospel account, he shows you this same event, but it's happened in the past already. And he's writing about it for the purpose to show you that these signs that Matthew and Mark and Luke describe are specifically for the purpose, in this case at least, so that John the Baptist is able to recognize the Son of God. At least partly, this is why all these things happen, so that John the Baptist would know, this is the one. This is the one that you've been waiting for. He is the one that the Spirit has descended, has rested, and remained on him. So that John would not just be able to recognize him, but bear witness about this one, who he calls the Son of God, right? Or the chosen one of God. And in other words, the anointed one, the king. The Davidic king that we've been waiting for, that Israel has been waiting for, so that he could begin to bear witness and say, this is him. This is the Messiah. This is the king that David talked about, that we've been waiting for, that's going to come and take Israel and lead us, right? The Davidic king who was going to be the conqueror, who was going to be the rescuer of Israel, who would deliver them from their oppressors. This one, this is the chosen one of God, which is why he utters his famous statement, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And this is what this passage is about this morning. And he gives, it's a confusing statement. It's kind of a confusing statement. We who live in this age of full revelation, and we can look back and see all these things, it makes a little bit more sense. But to the people at the time, this would have been probably a fairly confusing statement. And there's a lot of scriptures we could look at, and I just want to look at three primary Old Testament scriptures that John is probably referring to when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Three scriptures that might have come to mind in the Jewish people's and their understanding of what was going on. Because we have to get this right. We have to understand what John's talking about. First, in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 8. It's the story of Abraham. You know the story of Abraham, how He'd waited for years and years and years for the promise of God. He believed God. God counted it to him as righteousness, right? But years and years of waiting. And finally, a son is born. An unbelievable miracle child is born to him and to Sarah. And it's wonderful because the promise has been fulfilled. Abraham has an heir. And the people of God are going to continue. But then Genesis 22 happens. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. And you know how the story ends. But Abraham didn't at the time. He had faith. And God did provide. God provided, as we read later, a ram caught in the thicket. And so Isaac was spared. That might have been what people were thinking of when John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Possible. In Exodus 12, in the second Old Testament text, verses 21 through 32, several years later, after Abraham and his time, the people of Israel are slaves in Egypt, and Moses and Aaron have come and they have told Pharaoh to let the people of God go and worship, and Pharaoh has denied them, and God has given them, we call them plagues, but the Hebrew calls them signs and wonders. These signs and these wonders for not only Israel to see, but all the people, all of Egypt, all of Israel to see that there is only one God. And in Exodus 12, verses 21 through 32 is the last sign, the 10th sign, the 10th plague. "Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord Yahweh himself will pass through to strike the Egyptians. For when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go. Serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also." So it's quite possible that John the Baptist and his hearers were thinking of the Passover lamb, the lamb that was sacrificed so that the destroyer, that the Lord says, Yahweh, would pass over them. The lamb who takes away the sin of the world could refer, as many obviously thought, that Jesus was the one who would literally take the sin out of the world. Not in the way that you're thinking, right? Because it seems that John and the other disciples had in mind a conquering king who, when it says he lifts up the sin from the world, could be thinking he comes to take the sinful out of the world, just as he did in Egypt, that he came and he destroyed them. There was not a house in all of Egypt where someone was not dead because of the sin of Pharaoh and because of God's purpose ultimately. And so when they see the Messiah coming, when we see Jesus walking towards John the Baptist, and he says, this is the one, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it's quite possible and likely that when they heard that, they thought, this is the one who is going to be the destroyer, who is going to strike down all the sinful, all the Romans, all the Gentiles, all these sinful people who have put us into bondage and bring us fully back into the land. We're captives in our own land. Yeah, we're here. We're in Jerusalem. We're in Israel, but we are not a free people. Maybe this will be the one who struck down Egypt, who eventually swallowed up not just the firstborn, but all of the armies of Pharaoh and Pharaoh himself in the Red Sea. This is the one. Now, whether John the Baptist knew it fully or not, John the Apostle, who's writing this, in relating this prophecy of John the Baptist, he does know that this lamb is not a conqueror of nations, not yet. At least, that he is a conqueror of hearts who will destroy and overthrow not sinful nations, but sin itself, death itself, the grave itself. And how would he do that? Well, the third Old Testament text shows us, and I think this is the one. Whether John the Baptist knew it or not, this is the one. This is the one that John the Apostle knew he meant. In Isaiah 53, 4 through 12, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, Yahweh himself, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb," there it is, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. I know we read that text a lot. We read it at communion a lot. We've read it already. We've read it twice now this morning. But this is the Lamb of God. And we need to meditate on the fact that when John says, this is the one who, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, that what he prophesied, whether he meant it or understood it fully or not, that this is the one, not just for Israel, not just for John and for Andrew and for Peter and all the other disciples, but for you and for me as well. Amen. And the fact is that I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus right now. I want to see Jesus every time that we gather. In our singing and in our praying, in the way that we fellowship with one another, I want to see Christ. And I want to see him in the story, because this is him. This is him, an ordinary, very unspecial man, who is Isaiah 53 earlier. I didn't read it, but right, there was no beauty that we should desire him. He was a guy. A regular guy who came and who talked regularly and taught. There seemed to be something different about his words. And we're going to see that there is definitely something different about this one. But at the same time, he is just like you, because he's fully human. You understand that? And that's so important to understand, because if he were not, he could not intercede for you. He could not bear your sins if he were not fully man. And so this morning, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, including mine, including yours. Do you remember we read it this morning? Ted read it in Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Have you ever felt that? I have felt that. I've felt that over the past weeks. I know what David's talking about. But that's not where that ends. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. See, David didn't understand it fully either, but he prophesied and he spoke the very words of God, because God forgives, but not simply because we confess, not simply because we repent. That's not enough. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying you have to do something. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying you can't do enough. You can confess and repent and do penance and hurt yourself and deny yourself things, but it won't cover it. It won't cover it. You're still in your sin. You see, God forgives when we confess and acknowledge our sin, not cover our iniquity, not be like the horse or the mule that has to be led around with bit and bridle, right? Because the Son, God forgives because the Son, because the chosen one, because the Lamb, because this Lamb of God, like the one who took the place of Isaac, who was sacrificed instead of Isaac, who took the place of the firstborn children in Israel when they were in Egypt, who took the place of his wayward sheep-like people. God forgives because this Lamb of God took our place, that we would be set free and would live with him forever, because he is not dead, but because he lives and is here right now. Amen. And so when I say to our children, where is God? And they say, he is everywhere. Really? Yeah, he's everywhere. That means he's here right now. Amen. Right now in your presence. And so why would we wait to come to him? Why would we wait this morning? I don't know. I don't know what's going on in your heart. I know what's going on in my heart, mostly. I guess not all of it. But why would we wait to come to him? Why would we try to cover our own sin? Why would we try to do these things in our own strength? Why would we try to live life in our own strength? Why would we seek to be apart from this one? Church, let me admonish you this morning, and children who are not yet believers, let me admonish you as well. Acknowledge your sin to him. Do not cover your iniquity. Confess your transgressions to the Lord, and he will forgive you, because if you are listening to me, I hope you are, if you are listening to me and you believe this, then it is by his sacrifice that John and the other disciples don't even know about. Yet, they don't know it fully. But it's by this sacrifice that we're going to read, and we know that he has taken away every sin that you and I have ever done or ever will do. Do you understand that? Every single sin. The sins you've not yet committed, he's already died and already bore the full judgment for. If you believe this, if you confess these sins to him. It's kind of a small crowd today. It's an ordinary gathering of people. But today I pray that we would meet Jesus. And I just want to take some time right now in prayer. And I would encourage you to do the same. To just take some time in prayer and speak to him and pour out all the burdens and all the sins that you're carrying right now, all of them, because he hears you, because he's here right now and he's listening and he's with you. And so would you pray to him and hand those over to him? Because as I prayed at the beginning of this sermon, this is what he says to you. This is what he says to you. He said it to his disciples, right? He said it to the people, but he says it to you as well. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And so, church, what I'm asking you to do is to behold, look, see the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to see you. We want to meet you. We want to abide in your presence, not just for a moment, not just for a Sunday morning, not just for a week or a year, but for eternity. We want to be with you. That's my prayer this morning, is just, can I be with you? Will you come and rest at my side? Will you be with me in all areas of my life, from the mundane to the extraordinary? Will you be with me as a husband, as I love my wife? Will you be with me as a parent, as I love and disciple my children? Will you be with me in my privilege as an under shepherd, to preach and teach the word of God, pastor the people here, to do the work of an evangelist, to love my neighbors, to be a light in this world, to be salt in this world? Would you be with me in all these things and in everything in between, so that in everything, whether I be eating or whether I be drinking or whatever I may be doing, that I may be doing it for the glory of God? And would you do that for every person here this morning, every person without exception? Everyone, Lord, everyone listening, or that's listening to the Facebook sermon this morning, may all of us turn to you and see the glory of God in the face of Christ. As we sing this final song, let it be once again a sincere offering of our heart, that as we sing these words, that we would come and behold the wondrous mystery that is Christ, that it would be true, that we would come and behold this now as we sing this together, that we would glorify you. Oh God, do a work that only you can do. It's in the name of the Father who loved us while we were still enemies, of the Son who is the Lamb who takes our sin, and of the Spirit who is residing and abiding with all those who are yours, even right now. We pray in the name of God. Amen.